Acts chapter 17 is where we're going to be at. I really debated and struggled with this passage. I spent a lot of time in study, probably more than normal, debating on how to divide this chapter in this section, because there's so much in here. And I wanted to split it up into a couple different messages, but I really feel like the best way to approach it is in one section. So let's begin reading here in chapter number 17 and verse number 16. So it says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens," if you'll remember last week that because of persecution, they had to leave Thessalonica, and Paul fled to Berea. In Berea, preaching of the gospel was received well. The people went back to search the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was correct, and a lot of them believed. They trusted Christ as their Savior, but those people in Thessalonica heard about it, and they came, caused trouble. They had to leave and flee. Paul leaves, goes to Athens, and he's waiting for Timothy and Silas to join him. And look at what it says. "Now, while he waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. And certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Other some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him into the Areopagus, saying, 'Many, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean.' For all the Athenians," it gives a description here in verse number 21, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but to tell and to hear some new thing." Tell us something new. We want to hear something new. That was their spirit. Verse number 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that ye are in all things, ye are too superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" He goes on to say, "God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we were also his offspring. For as much then as we were the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and men's devices. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Demarius and others with them." The title of the message this morning is this: The Gospel in the Marketplace of Ideas. The Gospel in the Marketplace of Ideas. Let's pray one more time, ask the Lord to bless his word, and we'll get into this passage this morning. Lord, we ask that you take your word. Lord, it is your perfect, infallible, inspired, preserved word for us today. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to focus in on the events that took place some 2,000 years ago in the city of Athens. And, Lord, help us to see how they apply to us today in Henrietta, Oklahoma. Lord, I believe that this passage is going to be helpful for us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing in honor of God's word. A little bit longer reading this morning. Longer standing, that means longer sitting during the message too, right? You're like, I don't know about that. There are times in life where I, as a husband, have been sent on errands. Go to the store. Usually my wife knows the least amount of things on the list, the better. It's going to be more helpful if I just go for one thing. This was several years ago. We were back in Oklahoma City, and I don't even remember why, what was going on, but she sent me to the store, and I remember going to the store to pick something up, and it was something of extreme importance, and I was just given one task. Just pick these up. It's important, needful, and it was this, a box of Cheez-Its. A box of Cheez-Its. I thought, hey, I can take care of that. Simple. Easy. Go to the store right down the street, one thing, not a problem at all. Until I go to the store, I remember the store, Crest on 23rd and Meridian in Oklahoma City, and I go to the store and I find the aisle with the crackers and the Cheez-Its, and I was amazed at there's not just one thing of Cheez-Its. There was like a whole shelf, and I even stepped back and took a picture and sent her to us, and I'm like, seriously? Like, we need this many types of Cheez-Its? And I'm just weird enough that I do this. I go back and see how many types of Cheez-Its that they are, and I found this out. 21 different varieties of Cheez-Its are on the market. 21 different varieties of Cheez-Its. They got, even back here on the back, they got Cheez-Its Puffs that they're advertising. They got jalapeno Cheez-Its. They got Cheez-It Bites. They got little ones. I mean, it was endless. 21 different varieties of Cheez-Its. And I'm thinking, why in the world do we need this? I'm thinking, hey, just make one thing, stick with it, make it good, and I'll be fine. But no, there's a variety. And listen, I remember reading a story about a young lady that came from North Korea, communist North Korea. And there, you don't have choices. You get what they tell you, you get. As a consumer, you go to the store and whatever's there, that's what you get. There's like one cereal, that's it. You go to the cereal aisle and it's like both sides of all types of sugary goodness on either side when you go to the cereal aisle. It's everywhere. But there, she even said this, she gave her own testimony and she says, when she came to America, going to the grocery store was overwhelming for her. Because she was used to just having one choice for something. You wanted any type of meat or protein, you got one choice. One day you go to the store, they may have fish. One day you go, they may have pork. You never know what they're going to have, but whatever they have, that's what you get. She says, I come to America and I come to the store, and she is overwhelmed with choices. There are choices everywhere. And she said in her heart, she knew she wanted to be, and she never wanted to go back to North Korea. But in her heart, there was this insider that's saying, man, sometimes life was easier when I just had one choice. And it was overwhelming to her. Why? Because there's choices everywhere. It's like they're in the marketplace of society. You have choices for just about everything in life. I'm going to put these away so y'all don't get too hungry during church. Listen, life is filled with options. There's social media platforms out there that you can pick your choice. Which one do you like? Which one do you prefer? But not only that, there's things to follow, things that you don't want to follow. There are advertisements that come up that are trying to entice you to spend your money on their product or on their service or on their formula, whatever it may be. There is choices and there are options everywhere. There are options about how you can lose weight the fastest and the most effectively. There are options about how you can eat healthier, what's the best car insurance or health insurance, whatever out there. I mean, there's medication commercials, it seems like every 2 seconds, that tell you, hey, take this medication and it's going to solve all your problems, or it may kill you, one or the other. You never know. There's all the side effects that you may have. Listen, there's options out there that are for us. It's like there's endless opportunities coming at us, bombarded with information. Relationships, careers, personalities, entertainment, all of the things claiming to be the best or claiming to help your life in some way. Choices. Athens was a place that was considered in their own day, in their own time, the cultural center of the world in Athens. First century Athens was what necessarily at its height, but it was at a place where it was a place of reputation. There was a place of wisdom, what it was known for. Place of philosophy, a place of intelligence. Listen, it was a place of culture. You've heard about the Spartans that were strong and mighty, but the Athenians, they outshined them because they were ones of permanence, and they wanted things of substance, and they built grand, huge structures that were monuments to their philosophies and to their religions. Listen, literally, Athens, not only did it have great markets in its community and city center, but it was generally this. It was a marketplace for religion and for ideas in the city of Athens. I mean, it was filled with different beliefs and ideas. I mean, you could think of all the traditional Greek forms of worship that were there. Zeus, Athena, all of the other pantheon of Greek gods that were worshipped there in Athens. Judaism was in Athens as well. So you saw the pagan Greek mythology that was represented in Athens by statues and by temples that were arranged or that were reared up for all the different deities that they had. But Judaism was also there. There were mystery religions in Athens, ones that were like secret societies that had secret aspects of their faith and of their religion that weren't, you had to get real deep into them to learn all of the secrets and the mysteries of their religion. They had all the philosophical ideas. I mean, Plato, Aristotle, those men, listen, Athens was their hub. That's where they practiced their philosophies. That's where they taught. That's where they gave their ideas was in Athens. And listen, it was such a place of cultural significance in those days, and a place where so many ideas were shared and debated and batted around that it was seen as a pride. There's literature that shows where people are boasting because they feel like they were in a debate with someone from Athens and they won. They're thinking, yeah, we were awesome because we beat somebody in a debate that was from Athens. They were viewed at as like the cultural, educational, philosophical center of the world. They had two main ideas that were even mentioned here in our text: Stoicism and the Epicureanism. The Stoics, they would be ones that would reason that we need to live by virtue and harmony with nature. They were really in tune with and tried to be in tune with the flows and the cycle of the moon and nature, and that really if we're going to live our best, then we have to be in tune with nature. They had a real like naturalist approach to life, and they kind of rejected a lot of the idol worship that was there. On the flip side, there was the Epicureans. The Epicureans were taught that, hey, there is a God exists, but that God is distant, and that God you cannot know. Much like we would think of deism today, where there is a God that's out there, but he is in no way interested in the things that happen in life. But we also see this in verse number 23, that there was an idea of this unknown God. And history would tell us that they had all the multiplicity of gods that they had, that they worshipped, and that they recognized as deities. But they even understood that those gods don't give us the explanation for everything. So some would go to philosophy. Some would go to this secret religion. And there was a famine that was there a few hundred years before our text here. And the famine ended, and so they accredited this god, this deity, that they don't know, for solving the famine and for bringing salvation and recognition and health back to the region, to restore them again. So they built the altar to this God. Well, what God was it? We don't know. It's the unknown God. And in their mind, they're thinking this, that this was an unknown God that was responsible for something, but we don't know what. They recognized him. Many of these we'll find were at odds with each other in their philosophical ideas. Their beliefs, they were not the same. But here's what you'll find. A lot of them, even though they didn't agree, they could function and live side by side with no problem. Why? Because as is today in a lot of idol worshiping or pagan cultures where you worship this idol and this god made with stone, gold, whatever it may be. This person worships another one, and we're just going to see who's stronger. Y'all can live and do your thing, and we'll be okay. We'll do our thing. We'll be okay. And listen, and sometimes like in different Hinduism, things like that, Hinduism has over a million gods that they worship, that they have. And what will they do? We'll just throw another god on top of that, and everything will be okay. It was in this context, and honestly, what you could say, it's in this marketplace of ideas where there's different philosophies, different religious beliefs. And if you were in Athens, it was much like going to a grocery store on worldviews, a marketplace of worldviews where you could just kind of look around and see, okay, what do I like? What fits my fancy? What helps me to feel better about myself? Again, not what is truth, not what is reality, but I can just kind of go and pick and choose like I'm at a grocery store. Not what is best, but what do I like? What do I want? What fits me? And Athens was like that. You could just pick what you want. And it's into that culture and that atmosphere that the Apostle Paul goes to Athens. That's where he goes. And the Bible tells us this, that he goes there in verse number 16, and he's waiting for Silas and Timothy to join him. And while he's there, it's obvious, it doesn't tell us how long he's there, but he has enough time to go through the city, to walk around the city, to observe the city. And it says he is disturbed and overwhelmed by this fact, that the fact that this city is wholly given over to idolatry, that their whole passion, their whole life is centered around idolatry. And it's like there's two competing ideas that are going around. There are these that would claim the different philosophical views and think that those are true, but yet also on top of that is all the idol worship that is there. And listen, they are just going through the motion, serving these idols of wood, hay, stone, stubble, whatever it was of their mind. I mean, Athens was a place of great beauty. Now people go there to see the historical artwork that they created. But listen, back then it wasn't created just as artwork. It was created as an idol that they worshiped, an idol that they revered, an idol that they looked to for help and for strength. And Paul walks around that, and he says in verse number 16 that his spirit was stirred, that he couldn't help but be moved by the fact that these people that claim to be people of knowledge and of reason and of logic, and what are they doing? They're following after these vain idols. And so what does he do in verse number 17? He goes and disputes with them in the synagogue. So not only does it seem that this plague of idolatry had affected the city, that it had also slipped into the Jewish synagogues. And he's saying that he's going to these synagogues and he's disputing with them, that he's debating with them, he's reasoning with them out of the Word of God, with the Jews and with those that have been converted to Judaism in the synagogues, but not only that, in the marketplace. He is literally in the marketplace, the big open area where people would come and they would talk about the day, they would buy, they would sell. It was the community hub of the city. And he's going there and he's communicating and disputing with them the doctrine and the truth of Jesus Christ. And it catches the attention of some people. Verse number 18, it says, the philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? This babbler, the idea of a babbler, they get the word from like a bird that's going and picking up seeds and dropping seeds and all this stuff and just going around from here to there. It's an insult that they're lodging at him, saying, this guy, he's just repeating something that he picked up somewhere else. He doesn't really know truth. He's not really an educated man. He doesn't know what's going on. He's just parroting what he's heard. He's not a real philosopher like we are. He's not a real wise person like we are. Some would say he's just some ignorant person that's come into town. What's this guy going to tell us? What's he going to talk about? And others said this, he's a setter forth of strange gods. Literally, it means this, that he's preaching demonic things. He's talking about devil things out there is what he's talking about. Why? Because of the resurrection of the dead. They're hung up. In their mind, they're thinking this resurrection of the dead is like some zombie thing going on, that it's like some disembodied or unalive person that's still roaming. And he said it's just grotesque in their minds. And they're thinking, this is weird. They don't understand. He's just some crazy person. So what do they do in verse number 19? They take him to the Areopagus. Now, the Areopagus was not just a place, but it was a group of people. much like we would think of like the Supreme Court. Yeah, it's a place, but it's the people that are in the place, right? It's those that are doing the judging, that are making decisions. That's what this Areopagus would have been. It's a place that was up on Mars Hill that would have been a place of prominence, but it was also a place where judgment was done. Because Athens viewed itself as this cultural center, and we're going to have people come in, and we're going to debate the issues and talk about things, but yet they wanted some control over it. They wanted people that were coming to talk to have some type of approval. So these people that the Areopagus, they'd say, probably consisted of anywhere from, at its greatest, 100 different influential thinkers that would give their judgment on whether a person would be allowed in their city and in their town to communicate and to spread their ideas. So what do? They pull Paul. They literally drag Paul up to this group of people to say, okay, what are you talking about? What are you saying? Says in the end of verse number 19, this is that we may know this new doctrine whereof thou speakest. We want to know what you're talking. Yeah, we're this marketplace for ideas, but you're telling us some things that kind of set a different tone, that are not like all of the other teachings and the things that we have heard. And in verse number 21, it tells us the attitude of the Athenians, that their heart was this: we want something new. We want something exciting. Their whole life was spent in things of novelty. Listen, the more I read and studied this passage, the more I read that Athens could be such a carbon copy of American society today, that there is an openness to try to receive so many different ideas and mindsets that are out there, but there's also this addiction, you could say, to novelty, this addiction to all things new. I mean, you see it in social media, where what do people do? They just scroll. Why? I want to see something new, something different. And listen, people have picked up on that, and you just can endlessly scroll and find something new, something new, something new. The moment you get a new phone, there's another one coming behind it. Why? Because there's this addiction to novelty. I'm looking for something new. Why? Because everything that they've tried in the past has been tried and found wanting and lacking. So what do we got to do? We got to get more. We got to get new stuff. Maybe there's something new out there that will satisfy. Maybe there's something new out there that will give us a boost, that will give us some significance. And the Athenians were constantly looking, not for something true, but for something new. Just give us something new. Then what does Paul do in verse number 22? That he stands in the midst of Mars Hill, and he begins to preach to them. And he begins to tell them, you're too superstitious. That these Athenians were a very religious group of people, but their religion was empty. He says that their devotion to something that you don't even know, that you're trying to find out truth through your philosophies and through your religious ideas. And he says, I want you to stop and consider that your whole town and your whole city is built on worshiping something that you don't even know, that you don't even understand, to this unknown God. And he says this: you believe that there's this unknown God that's in control and in charge of everything. And he stops and says this: I'm about to tell you who that God is. I'm about to tell you there is a God that is in control. There is a God that is in charge. There is a God that oversees everything. And he says, I'm about to declare him unto you in verse number 20. Verse number 24, he says this: God that made the world. He says, the God that you're referring to is the God that made and created everything, that put everything in order, that spoke this world into existence. He brings them back to creation. He brings them back to the God of creation. And he says, God that made the world, that made all things that are therein. He says in verse number 24, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and in earth, he is God over all. There is nothing that he has that he does not have authority over. And he says this: I want you to realize he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Athens would have been filled with temples. And he's saying this: you're worshiping an unknown God, but there is a God of creation. There is a God that made everything, and that God doesn't dwell in temples like you see around here. That God doesn't live in temples made with hands. No, he exists outside of time. He is eternal. He doesn't dwell in temple made with hands, but even says in verse number 25, neither is he worshipped by men's hands. That idea of worship in that passage is this: that he is not benefited by the service of man. See, in a lot of these pagan Greek mythologies, that they worshipped them, and their worship was giving significance to these gods.
that their worship was giving credence to these gods, and their worship was helping these gods. And what we need to do is we need to acknowledge that, so then those gods will help us. And Paul is saying this, listen, the God of creation made everything that we see. He's God over heaven and God over earth. He's not worshipped in temples, or he doesn't live in temples made with hands, but he even goes on to say this, listen, our service to God doesn't make him who he is. Our making God or building God or creating some little idol doesn't make God who he is. God is who he is with or without mankind. That he says he is not benefited, he is not added to. Listen, there is nothing that I can do or that mankind can do that can add one thing to God. God is who he is, and he is who he is from the beginning of creation until the end of time itself. That God, there is nothing that man can do that can add virtue or morality or character or significance to God. Verse number 25, he is neither worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. See, these gods, they would need people to come feed them. Bring an offering to them and feed these gods, or to give a sacrifice to these gods to appease them and to help them raise themselves up and to give them significance. But he says, no, he doesn't need anything. You know why? Because look at what it says at the end of verse number 25. It is God that gives life to all. God is the originator and the author of life and what is. And in verse number 26, he says this, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. He says, we have separations of different categories of people, and the world thinks this person is higher than this person, or this person is more substantial than this person. He says, no, listen, you realize that God has made of this nation one blood. He says this, that all mankind, listen, are going to stand accountable before God. That there is no person that God is not, or that is not accountable to the God of creation. And he says this, there is no difference, that all nations are the same before the eyes of God. That all nations are welcomed, and all nations are judged and are accountable to God. He says that God has set the time appointed for these nations and the bounds of their habitations. That God has set where these nations are, who is in those nations, and where their boundaries lie. Listen, it's not politicians that tell us where lines of government are. No, the Bible says that it is God that sets up those bounds of habitations. And then in verse number 27, it says this, that they should seek the Lord if haply. That is, that just by chance they might find him, though he not be far from every one of us. He says, listen, there is evidence of God throughout this entire world. Everywhere you look. That everything should be pointing to, there is a God, there is a creator, there is a deity that has made all of these things. Verse number 28, it says that it is in this God that we move and live and have our being. That it is because of God, the God of the Bible, the God of creation, that we live and that we breathe today. It is him that gives us purpose and him that gives us meaning for life. Says in verse number 28, says even your own poets, your own philosophers have said about this unknown God, for we also are his offspring. That we are the offspring, we are the product of God. And he says because of that in verse number 29, why in the world do you think that this God of creation, this God who exists outside of temples, why in the world would you think that this God can be represented by things of gold, silver, and stone? He can't. That man can take something and be artistic enough. Listen, the Athenians, they thrived on their ability to create these gods, and they thought they were something special. And he says, how in the world, a God like that, that created everything, that is responsible for everything, how do you think that in our wisdom and our ability that we can artistically try to represent who this God is? He says, it is useless. He says in verse number 30, there was a time in history and in life where God winked at that, said this, that God said, listen, it's kind of ridiculous that people are trying to portray the all-knowing God in some earthly form. He says at times that God would wink at that, like, okay. But now he says this, he's commanded all men everywhere to repent. That those things are unacceptable before God. That God allowed it. He didn't approve of it. He allowed it. But now he says it is time for reality and for repentance to come. Why? Because Jesus Christ has come. Look at what it says. Verse number 31. Because he hath appointed a day. He says, here's why it's important Listen, and here's the reality. Here's what some would say. Man, just let the Athenians do what the Athenians are going to do. Let them go worship Zeus. Let them go worship Athena. Let them go worship all their gods that they have. What's it going to hurt? Let them adopt the philosophies that they want to have. Like in the marketplace of ideas and philosophies, just let somebody pick something and it'll be okay. But here's what Paul is saying. Listen, all ideas are not created equal. And all beliefs are not created equal. And he's saying this, that there are things that a person can worship and a person can believe that are nothing but vanity and idols. And he says this, the reason why it's important and the reason that I'm telling you this is because God has appointed a day that all mankind will stand before him. God has appointed a day that this creator, this God that made everything, that all mankind will stand before him and he will judge the world in righteousness. That God will stand before and people will stand before God. Look at what it says in verse number 30. And at the time, or verse number 31, it says, here's the reason. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, who? Jesus Christ, whom he's preaching. By that man, whom he hath ordained, whom he hath appointed, who he hath set in order. He says, wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. He says, here's the reality. Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He died. He was buried. And 3 days he rose again. And the Bible says, and Paul is saying this, that the reason why I'm talking to you about this is because that one day, that same Jesus, you're going to stand before. And you're going to be judged according to righteousness, which means this. Are you perfect? Are you righteous? Are you without sin? Are you without error, without fault? Are you perfect? And he says that God is going to judge the world by that standard. And the only person that is perfect is Jesus Christ. And you're going to be judged according to that standard of righteousness. And the only hope is not to throw yourself on the mercy and say, oh, I'm sorry. Why? Because we should be sorry. It's not to say I've done so many good things and look at all these altars. No, because those things are nothing before God, before God's eyes. What we have to do is trust the judge, the one who is standing before us. It says he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereat he hath given assurance unto all men that he raised him from the dead. And what happens? When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Some said, ah, okay, I'm out. But listen, there is no Christianity without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is essential. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that shows the power over sin. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives life eternal. We serve him because he is alive and well in the Father's presence in heaven today. But some mocked and others said, well, we'll hear you again. They said, we'll hear some more about this as we go. Listen, here's the reality. There are cultures and there are peoples throughout history that life, in their life, they've been searching for some type of meaning and significance. Listen, because there is within the heart of man that realizes this, that this life is not everything that I should be living for. That just getting up, eating, drinking, going to work, doing that, and living my life. Listen, there is more to life than that. And so in life, people have looked for things. And in Athens, what did they do? They looked for philosophy. To try to look to their own mind and their own self for answers. They look to these gods that they have created and made in their mind to try to look for significance and meaning. And in the marketplace of ideas, there were all kinds of things that you could try to shop for and find that would give you meaning and significance. But the reality is this, they all fall short of providing what they seem to be offering. But listen, there's no difference in today. Secular humanism is out there. That says this, life is about what you make it and what you want. There's materialism that would say life is about pleasure and things and stuff. So go out there, get as much as you can, have as much fun, enjoy as much pleasure as you can. There's moral relativism that says this, there's no truth. You just find, and you hear this word over and over, well, that's your truth. What is your truth? Speak your truth. What is your truth? That's my truth. No, there's not a truth that is limited to a person. Truth is or is not what God said it is, not what I make it to be. There's New Age spirituality that thinks, well, everything is divine. There's this karma that's out there, and there's mysticism that's out there, and I'm going to get these crystals and do yoga and all this stuff, and I'm just going to help myself feel better. And there's atheism and agnosticism that says, there is no God, or I don't even know if there's a God. Listen, those types of mindsets were so prevalent. But now we have things like activism and identity that listen, we realize there's more to life, so what I got to do? I got to find some cause that gives me significance or gives me meaning, and they're seeking for some type of fulfillment, some type of significance in the marketplace of ideas. But here's what you're going to find. Every single one of those will fall short at providing meaning and significance in the long run. Here's what you're going to find. That when you lay aside all of those beliefs, and then you lay aside the gospel, the biblical revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, here's what you're going to find. It's the only one that's going to answer the big questions of life sufficiently. Who? What am I? Always some primordial ooze that came out and then evolved and became what we are, and now we're just like some animals that seek after our own fulfillment. No, the Bible says this, that you are created in the image of God. That's who we are. We're created in God's very own image. We are the special creation of God. We're not like animals. We're not some cosmic accident. Every single person was created in the image of God. Well, then the question is this, why am I here? Am I here to find my own happiness, my own joy, my own truth? No, I'm here to give glory and honor to the God of creation. And I do that first and foremost by accepting His Son and trusting His Son in salvation. And that brings the greatest honor to Him, and then I live for Him. Listen, the Bible tells us where we came from. The Bible tells us why we are here. But the Bible also tells us this, where I'm going. It tells me this. If I trust His Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior, that He says, you will be forgiven and have eternity in heaven. But if you don't, the Bible says this, for the wages of sin is death. That all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. It's clear that there's an eternal destination for every soul that's breathing. It's either heaven or hell. There's no in between. And the Bible says this, that those that trust Jesus Christ know that they have a home reserved for them in heaven. Those that reject, the Bible says that there is a place in hell that shouldn't be for them, but it's been prepared for the devil and his angels. But God says that's where all liars will have their part. All those who have rejected the gospel of Christ. See, here's what happens, I believe. Listen, the gospel is simple. The gospel is truth. It's reality. But what happens is the truth of God's word can often be confused or hidden in all of the noise of this marketplace, you could say, of ideas. Listen, when I was going to the store, like literally, I went to just get one box of Cheez-Its. And it took me probably 5 or 10 minutes to find it. Why? Because there was so much other stuff that looked similar, that looked somewhat close, but it wasn't the real thing. They were weird ones. They were different ones. Not to mention all the off-brand ones that they have on top of that. But here's the reality. Sometimes in all of the noise and confusion, if we're not careful, we can say this, that it's all the same. But listen, when I want the original Cheez-Its, I want the original Cheez-Its. I don't want a counterfeit. I don't want the off-brand. I don't want a weird poured substitute that's pretty close to it. I want the real thing. And listen, there's a lot of things that are out there that if we're not careful, we can think, oh, it's not that big of a difference. It's so very close. But listen, it doesn't take much error to contaminate the truth. What we need is the true, uncontaminated, pure, holy, righteous, infallible word. And gospel. We can't add things to it. We can't take things away from it. It's got to be exactly as is. My wife is there she is back there coming back from junior church. She's not a big history buff at all, but she has a fascination with all things Titanic. And I don't know how many Titanic documentaries we've watched. We've been to the Titanic Museum in Branson a couple times. And she loves it. She loves to read all about it and see about it. And I remember as we were going through it one time, I think it was the last time we went to the museum, they had the little telegraph room, the little Marconi thing where they would send out messages. And it was such a popular thing on the Titanic because it was really when the wireless transmission was really getting a hold of, and they were able to send messages through Morse code back and forth to ships. And everybody wanted to send a message from the Titanic. They wanted to send a message and tell their family, hey, we're here, and it was like a status thing. And they would say this, that those two guys that were working in the radio room, they were busy. They were swamped. And they were typing out a whole bunch of weird, goofy messages to people all over the country and all over other ships because people wanted to know, everybody know that they were on the Titanic. But what happened is that there were real messages that were coming from the California and from other ships that were saying, hey, beware, there's icebergs. Beware. And here's what those people said. Listen, that's just too much noise. Hey, the ship's okay. It's going to be all right. We don't need to listen to all that. And it came at one point where they started shutting the thing off. They started shutting the whatever you call it, the machine, the phonograph, not the phonograph, the Morse code, whatever, the Marconi machine. They started shutting that off because they said, we're just tired of listening to all of the racket and all of the noise. And listen, real genuine warnings, listen, were that should have been approached and given high priority. Listen, we're shot down to almost nothing. Why? Because there's just so much noise. There's so many other messages that were coming at them that they were unable to hear the important message that was coming at them. And listen, in the city of Athens was much like the city in our world today. That there's so much information and there's so much that's said, and sometimes in a very authoritative way, about, hey, this is truth. Hey, this is how life needs to be focused. And what's happening is that the real message of eternity and the real message of substance is often drowned out in the noise of other things. And here's what we've got to do. We got to shut out the noise. The theme for this year is be still. And listen, in life, we've got to learn to be still and to shut out the noise of our life so that we can hear the truth of God's word speaking into our hearts, so that we can allow the Holy Spirit to bring conviction into our hearts. Listen, there are people that are out there in this world that are trusting in a lot of different things, and sometimes all they need is somebody to go and to tell them that, listen, there's no hope in secular humanism. There's no hope in this idea that truth is relative. There's no hope in vain, empty idol worship. There's no hope in trying to do good to earn your way and to earn God's favor. No, what we have to do is help people to be silent and to hear the message of the gospel. Because in the marketplace of ideas, the message of Christ is the only thing that will save. It's the only thing that will bring hope. The message of the Bible is the only thing that will give significance. Listen, people are drawn to false ideas and new ideas, philosophies of man. But listen, it's essential that the clear message of God's word be proclaimed and received. So it's not confusing, it's not hard, it's simple. That's essential in a marketplace of ideas to see through the noise, to hear the clear message of the gospel of Christ.